Let us pray. Almighty Father, we do look to you for help. Lord, our trust and our hope is in you alone. We fear that we could be living in a time when the foundations are being destroyed, when things that are good and true are being undermined all around us. Lord, we know that you are in your holy temple, that you see all things, and that you, in grace, bless those who seek you. Please, O Lord, open our hearts to hear your voice and bless us, we pray. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn together again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and to chapter 6 and verse 4. I'd like us to hear from chapter 6 and verse 4, the passage that we considered together last Sunday evening, but to come back to it again this evening, in particular verses 8 to 10, as this is a passage so full of practical wisdom for living the Christian life. It really deserves more of our attention. So let's hear together from verse 4. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Remember that our passage is part of Paul's appeal to this church. His passionate, heartfelt appeal for this church not to turn from the gospel, but to come back to him as their apostle and to the gospel that he has given them. Be reconciled to God. It's striking that this appeal that is so well known, so famous, is given to those who are Christians. Some would say to backslidden Christians, to Christians who have wandered away from a real, true, living faith and walk with God. And so Paul's calling them back to the truth and to a real walk with God. And the good news, he says, is God is willing to be reconciled. God has made a way in Christ. Christ has borne our sin. And so come and be reconciled to God. And whatever else we hear from this passage, hear that appeal to you. Wherever you might be in your heart, God knows. But if there's been a distance between you and God and you've wandered away or you've been tempted away or the sin that's come between you, God says, come, be reconciled. Because Christ has made the way. If you remember, what's been pulling these Corinthians away is that a new group has come into the church and is attacking Paul. And so this passage is all part of Paul defending the integrity of his life and his ministry. He testifies that his life matches the message. The man and his manner and his methods are all consistent with this glorious gospel. This gospel of God's sacrificial love is seen in his sacrificial love and service. Our lives must match the message. But in particular tonight, as we come back to verses 8 through 10, as Paul describes what his life and his ministry is like, I want to put it to you that we're given a true insight into what the true Christian life is like. Isn't that one of the big themes of this letter? What's the authentic Christian life really like? Not the false. We're given a real picture, a real portrait here of what a real Christian life is going to look like. You know how when you start a new job or a new career, you really almost always start by shadowing somebody who was in that job before you or who can direct you and show you where things go. So you can begin to see what it's meant to look like. Well, God worked in Paul's life in such a way that he has been made like that to us. An example of what it's like to be a Christian. Remember, discipleship, to be a disciple of Christ, is not just passing on teaching and knowledge, although that is a large part of it. It is also the emulating of the life, of living as Christ has lived. And God has chosen to work in Paul in such a way that he's for us a great role model. And particularly so when suffering. So as we look at this list, let me suggest just three things, very simply. We learn about what the authentic Christian life is really going to be like. We learn about the paradox of the authentic Christian life. We learn there is a price to be paid. And we learn there is a prize to be won. Just consider the deliberate contrasts Paul is making in this list. He experiences both honor and dishonor. Evil report, that's people saying bad things about him, and good report. And all of this is going on at the same time. He's considered an unknown. That means to many they would have said, oh, he's a nobody. And he was being looked down upon. And yet he says, also well known. He says, as dying. And doesn't that refer back to what we've seen in chapter 4? How he suffered so much in his body as he served Christ. And there were trials and persecutions. And he says, it was so painful at times. It was like I was dying. And yet behold, he lives. And by God's power, he was being sustained and kept. And then he says chastened. Really there, meaning persecuted, whipped, thrown into prison. And yet, sustained. He knew both sorrow and joy. And he was truly poor by earthly standards. Remember, Paul lived dependent on the giving of other Christians. And yet in another way, he says, making many rich. Making many rich by sharing the gospel. By bringing them to know the riches of Christ. And then he sums it all up by says, this is who I am. I've got nothing. And yet I also possess all things. This is, to follow a theme of this letter, a contrast between religion of the face and religion of the heart. Remember, he's calling us to follow heart religion, not the way of the face, which is all about concerned with earthly glory and appearance, and that what matters is character and love and godliness. Now, the contrast in these verses is how Christians are viewed by the religion of the face and by the world standards. Christians, small, poor, ignorant, despised, foolish, nobodies. But by the standards of true heart religion, in God's eyes, in honour and rich. See, this is all about having right judgment of what is really important. About having the right appraisal of what is really valuable and what really matters. A bit like a jeweller who will examine different rocks and jewels that come across his way to determine what's really worth something here. And he's saying in the eyes of the world, we've got nothing. But according to truth and to God, we've got everything. Now that's the paradox of the Christian life. That's the message at the very heart of this whole particular book. The normal Christian life is both weakness and strength at the same time. We are weak and lacking in worldly things, in the things that the world values. And we will suffer in outward earthly things. But we are strong and we are blessed in spiritual things of Christ in the heart. And ministry to others is always these two things together. Through sacrificial suffering that the world will think is mad, pouring yourself out to help others, and through poverty and giving up position and not seeking praise, but that brings spiritual riches and blessings to others. And that's a law of the gospel, that life comes through death, as death and sacrifice in us brings life to others. So do you see what I'm saying here? That as Paul's drawing this contrast, that the true authentic Christian life is always a bit of this strange mix. Outwardly poor and weak in earthly things, rich and mighty in heavenly things. And as Christians, we're always these two things at the same time. On the one hand, we are still in the flesh. And we are weak and mortal and frail. And life is short. And we are tempted and we are tried and we're still battling the old man and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And so we suffer from the same weaknesses as everybody else. But then we also have these other burdens. We're called to carry the cross and to live in a way that the world will think is foolish and they'll look down on us and write us off. And that's not easy. But at the same time, we are no longer in the flesh. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ and a new power within us of the Spirit. We have a new status that we are the adopted children of God. And we are being changed from glory to glory. We have power to trample on snakes and scorpions. We sit in heavenly places. We live for what really matters, for eternal things. And so we are storing up treasure in heaven. Now the paradox we constantly have to cope with is we're both of these things at the same time. All because we are united to Jesus Christ. We are joined to him. Because he has shared in all that we are, in all this weakness of the flesh, we're yet without sin. We have been lifted up by him to share in all that he has. And so in us there's nothing but emptiness as the world values things. But united to him, we share in all his fullness. All the riches of heaven. So what's the normal Christian life meant to be like? It's this strange paradox. We grow weaker and weaker in ourselves, in the flesh. Painfully so. All that is strong about us can be stripped away. Will be stripped away. But we are filled with the power of Christ. Rejoicing. Confident. Able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is so important to keep both sides of this reality of what it's like to be a Christian together. Because there's a danger on the one side. We could become a bit triumphalistic, if I can make up that word. And so we might mistakenly believe that Christians never go through trials. Or when they do, that they should somehow just sail through them. Without breaking a sweat. That by the power of God, it's all going to be sunshines and rainbows. And if a Christian is weary or sad or discouraged, oh, they're not a very good Christian. Or that we should be popular and accepted by the world. Or be rich and powerful. There's always been a part of the church drawn to this kind of idea of, and it's had various names in the history of the church, of the higher life movement or so ever. How unlike our Lord Jesus, who had to battle to the end, who sweated in the garden, who had to pray with loud groans and learn perfect obedience. Or like Paul, who we see so stressed out, and struggling. And there seems to have been this streak of this kind of triumphalism amongst the Corinthians. But on the other hand, we could be unbalanced the other way, go to the other extreme, and we could lose heart, to quote Paul from earlier in the letter. And lose our joy, our peace, our confidence. That we become too depressed and too despondent. That trials in the flesh are crushing us. As if Christ had not risen. As if we are not forgiven. As if we forget the Spirit dwells in us and we are going to glory. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And there's always a wing of the church prone in this direction, which tends to value asceticism and introspection, and fails to live or pray confidently, as if being gloomy makes you more holy. In my experience, and it's only my opinion, all of us as Christians tend to lean towards one of these extremes more than the other. And this is why it's so important we have the right model before us of what it's like to be a Christian. The truth is that the Christian life, it's both. We lose more and more of the world and the flesh, and those things are all stripped away, and the world might laugh at us, but we gain more and more in Christ. It means the way to live consistently as a Christian. Isn't that the thing? To live consistently as a Christian? Is to humbly, deeply depend on Christ for everything, always. To have that humble, contrite heart that is just depending on him every single moment of the day. Always resting on what he's provided at the cross. Always aware of our weakness and need. And yet, how loved, how secure, how safe in his keeping. As if our hands are empty, but we reach out in faith to hold the hand of the one who has everything. Lord, less of me and more of him. Show me how weak I am, but show me how great Christ is. Lord, I am nothing and I have nothing and would gladly give up everything in the world. You are everything. This is true heart religion. Have the right expectation for what the Christian life is really going to be like. Do not be surprised by the fiery trial that has come upon you. Only through many trials can we enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be discouraged if the flesh is being stripped away. It is only to give you more of the Spirit. The Christian life is not sailing on still, quiet, gentle waters. But neither is it being tossed overboard by the huge waves of a storm. It is learning to hoist your sail of faith just right, so you catch the wind and it powers you forward. You see this wonderful paradox of weakness and strength, and of nothing in the eyes of the world, but everything in God's eyes. This is what it is to be a Christian, and that's what Paul is a model of. But then that brings us really to the second great lesson from this list. There is a price to be paid to enter the kingdom of heaven. To truly be Christ's, you must be willing to pay the cost. What's the cost Paul has paid here? Well, above all, he's saying how the world despises him. And how by all the things where success is measured, he would be a failure in the eyes of the world. And so he's lost position. He's lost, no doubt, friends. He's lost, no doubt, family. He's lost, no doubt, pleasures and comforts. He's lost his reputation, slandered by many. And sometimes that was just by fellow Christians. And he's losing his body as it's being worn out and used up by these persecutions. But he was willing to pay that price for Christ. Again, it's so important we've got the right understanding of the Christian life. The call to follow Christ is the call to come and die. It's the call to turn your back on everything the world glories in. That's what Paul's saying here. You're willing to give it all up for Christ. I am convicted that in much of the Christian church, there is a gospel today which seems to make the offer to people, come to Christ, be forgiven, given eternal life. It's all free, no cost. And of course, we know there's a right sense to that, in the sense that Christ has merited our salvation. But no cost? Where does it say that in Scripture? Because then you just live however you want. Still fit in with the world. The gospel is just about God helping you to get ahead and be all that you can be. And it's a gospel with no cost and no requirements and no obedience. But you cannot have both. You cannot have the glory of the world so that all men speak well of you and have the glory of heaven. You cannot love both God and material things, mammon. Whoever loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. What does Christ say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate, a Jewish idiom for really emphasizing the starkness of the choice, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. The Lord is saying, there will be a price to pay if you want to follow me. Are you sure? Count the cost. Are you willing? If you want Christ, other things will go. Your sins, of course. But your worldly ambitions. He says, sell what you have and give alms. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The price to be paid is everything. He demands our whole lives. There must be absolute loyalty and love to Jesus Christ. As Paul said that few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Christ deserves everything. This appears to me to be an especially important truth right at this moment. When we are seeking to share the Christian faith with people who are strangers to it, when we're trying to disciple young and new souls in the faith, it is important that we present that there is the price Christ requires. The way society is going, we need to be preparing young Christians for the opposition that's coming. And I fear that many turn away because they're given this soft sell gospel. Come to Jesus just to make your life better, just to satisfy your own needs. And then when the reality of what Christ demands hits, they turn back. And there are many who just would rather have religion of the face. What appears honourable and good in the eyes of the world. Wealth, fame, a comfortable life. Live by their own rules. This is the depth of what Paul's saying here. He's saying, what about you? I appeal to you the way Paul's appealing to these Corinthians. Are you willing to give up everything to Christ? Might you tonight realise that you've been chasing things of the face? Have you really been seeking recognition and applause or wealth or influence? Is there anything that has come before Christ? Search your life. Is there anything that you'd not be willing to give up for him? Are you willing to bear to some the odious name of Christian? Are you willing to be made poor and mocked or even hurt for Christ? There is a price to pay as you see Paul paying it. Are you willing? But the good news is in losing everything, we gain everything. We gain the great prize of Christ and everlasting life. Remember the parable of the pearl of great beauty, of incomparable value. And the man was willing to sell all he had to get hold of it. Because then he would gain the most beautiful and the most precious thing. Losing popularity, earthly status, glory, and wealth for Christ is not to lose, but is to gain. Is to gain the greatest thing, him. There is this prize worth winning. As Paul says elsewhere, so run as to win the prize. The Lord encourages us. He knows how difficult being a Christian is. And so he tells us at the end of that finishing line, there will be true honor, true riches, true joy for those who overcome. And so Paul reflects on these rich blessings that he knows are his in Christ. To God we are honorable. To God we are well known. God gives a good report and says, well done, good and faithful servant. We have joy in these things. We possess all things. Isn't that a remarkable statement? We possess all things. Creation is ours and will be ours. The kingdom of heaven. And what we might but know now as promise, we will know then in reality. The Lord himself says to you, you will have treasure in heaven. And my Father's house are many mansions. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The Lord says to the faithful servants who use their talent well so it grows, it increases, there'll be 10 kingdoms. James tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation. By temptation or testing, he means the whole of this life. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He who overcomes will be given to eat from the tree of life, and will rule the nations and be given a throne in glory. Moses endured giving up the riches of Egypt because he looked to the reward. How can you be encouraged to keep going or to pay that price? Because of the promise of the prize of heaven. These great rewards. And of course the ultimate prize. The glorious Son of God. In the ancient world, it's quite common for kings to be driven out of their own countries into exile. There'd always be factions in their own kingdom, enemies. And if they could fight and get control of the levers of power, the king would often have to flee. And then they'd set up their own regime. Loyal supporters of the rightful king would then be hunted down. Those who had prominently served him would be punished. Some, no doubt, would swear allegiance to the new regime, denounce the former king. But very often, such a deposed king would fight back and get the throne. They'd still have many supporters in the country. With bravery and skill, they'd reclaim the crown. Now actually something like this happens in the scriptures between David and Absalom. What would count on the king's return is who stayed loyal. Who continued faithfully serving him even when it cost everything. Who, when there was an evil power reigning, would still uphold and be loyal to the king. At his return, they would surely be exalted and rewarded. Now actually this scenario is what's behind some of the parables the Lord Jesus tells us when he speaks about a king or a master going from his own country. Our king is in heaven, but he is coming. And he will claim this earth what is rightfully his. For now we're under the usurpers, the regime of sin and evil. And in their eyes, the eyes of the flesh, we are dishonored and slandered. We are nobodies. Christians stuck in the past. But stay loyal to the king. There will be great rewards. He tells you in his eyes, you are honorable. You are rich. You have all things. So we live now sacrificially serving, not foolishly for no reason, but because we know he's coming and will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you see this pattern that's laid out for us in Paul? This paradox of nothing in the flesh, but everything in Christ. And that there is this price to pay for this great prize that God will give us. Let us pray. Almighty Father, you are the one who searches hearts and consciences. And to you, Lord, we are fully exposed. Oh Lord, we thank you for the kingdom of Christ and that it is surely coming. And we thank you for the promise of reward for those who are faithful. Oh Lord, we pray you would give us hearts like Paul, that we would think nothing of losing everything in the world, all that the world values. We pray, Lord, you'd give us that courage and fearlessness to be despised, to have nothing. And we pray you would give us this true knowledge, this true assurance that in Christ we have everything. And that we are safe in his keeping. Oh Lord, we pray that you would search us and try us. And that you would give us grace to prove true. In Jesus' name. Amen.